We'll all bow together and let us unite our hearts in prayer. Let's all come before the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we draw near to thee again. We thank thee that thy day has returned. We can say with the psalmist that this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We thank thee that the one who was rejected by men has been made the headstone of the corner, that he rose from the dead, that he triumphed gloriously, and that he has marked this day as his, the day in which his church is to meet for her public worship and to hear the word, to sing thy praise, to offer up prayer, to come together for fellowship. We thank thee for all the privileges that are extended and afforded to us on this day. And we come to thee rejoicing in Christ, thanking thee for the one who loved us and who gave himself for us, who bought us with his own blood, and who has purchased for us redemption that we might be set free from sin and be able to come before thee without hesitation, without fear. And so, Lord, touch our hearts today and breathe on us from heaven and meet with us here in this time of study. Bless each brother and sister in this gathering. Remember those who join with us through our webcast. We pray that they also will know thy presence and help. Come down, O Lord, in power and minister to our souls as we turn again to thy word. Abide with us right through this day. May there be a work done. May there be fruit that will remain when we come to the final amen of today's meetings. And may we know the power of God in a very real and powerful and a very real and definite fashion. So hear us now. Abide with us, we pray. We ask all this in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. Now turn with me, please, to Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I welcome you to the Bible class. And it's our prayer, our desire, that the Lord will meet with us today again. And also we welcome our webcast viewers, and we look to the Lord to bless you too. Thank you for tuning in. Now, Hebrews 11, last week we looked at verse 23 in relation to this man Moses, and we want to read on from there. So verse number 24, Hebrews 11 and verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Very often in New Testament scriptures, we find that fresh light is cast upon some portion of the Old Testament. Maybe a detail that we don't find in the corresponding passage in the Old Testament. Or it may be that additional information altogether is given on some matter or some event or some individual's experience. And this is what we find when we come to read Hebrews 11. There is a lot in these verses in this chapter that we don't find or that is not fully set forth in the Old Testament. And this is, of course, a revelation to us of the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who moved the writers of the Old Testament, and he moved them to write exactly what he wanted written. Then you come to the New Testament, and he moves them to write about the same events, or some of those same events, or people, or experiences of the Old Testament age. But he moves New Testament writers to add on some details that we don't have in those Old Testament portions. And this is what we find, as I say, when we come to Hebrews 11. And what we find when we come here to look at this man Moses, where there are some thoughts here down these verses that are maybe elaborated on here, clarified for us, and brought into more focus as we read through these verses. Now, these verses that I've read with you are set apart to deal with Moses' involvement in the life of faith. And the main emphasis in these verses is on his own personal experience, rather than being on, that is, the focus on the great events, largely speaking, that Moses had come up in his life and that he witness and that he enjoyed even as a man of God in those times. The focus here is on Moses and how he wrestled personally with regard to the life of faith. This is true the whole way through this chapter. It's not so much looking at the flood, for example, or looking at how Abraham used to live in Ur of the Chaldees and then moved to Canaan. Those things may be referred to and are referred to. But the focus is on the personal struggle, the personal experience. And that, of course, is what makes this chapter so interesting and also so enriching to the Lord's people. It's just not a historical narrative setting out detail after detail. It's the Holy Spirit shining the focus of his light and his revelation on the hearts of these people, on their experiences, and on what they enjoyed under God and what they benefited from as they were dealt with by the Lord. And that's so important for us to understand, because when we talk about the Christian's life of faith, which is the general theme of this whole study in Hebrews 11, we are dealing with a theme that focuses on what we experience with God. New Testament Christianity is experiential, and we must never forget that. It's not a matter of merely believing some orthodox truths that's involved, but it goes far beyond that. It's the issue of how those truths affect us, what they do to us, how they impact our lives, how they direct our thinking and our behavior and so forth. That's experiential Christianity, and we must want more of that. We could not emphasize that enough. There must be more and more of a search after that great experience with God, with Christ, the Spirit of God working in our hearts, working in our lives and leading us on in what we feel, what we enjoy, what we come to taste and to relish in the Christian life. That's experiential Christianity. Now, you'll find here that the main emphasis, as I say, is on Moses' experience, and therefore in the five verses, I only read a few of them, from verse 24 down to verse 28, we find that the first three really focus on Moses' own private struggle, his conflict, and then the victory that he had in the arena of saving faith. The next two verses that we look at, we'll not look at them today, but we'll come back to them, the Lord willing, next week. But from verses 27 and 28, we have some reference to the flight from Egypt. But even in those two verses, there's a reference, a very clear reference to Moses' own personal faith. So verses 24 to 26 are what we're going to look at today with the help of the Lord. And they bring us to the point where Moses has reached the age of 40. That's what's meant by those words in verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years. Moses' life is divided up into three segments of 40 years each. And so we would understand the reference here in verse 24 to that first segment, when 40 years of his life have gone by. Now, 40 in Scripture is the number of probation. It signifies testing. You will find there are many, many references to 40 in Scripture, and we can think of them quite easily as we think our way through the Word of God. And you will know that. And actually, not only was there's a reference here to Moses being 40 years old, but if you look at Moses' life, you'll find the number 40 often associated with him. 40 days, 40 nights, he was on the mount on a number of occasions. And then the 40 years later on in the wilderness. The number 40 is found in this man's life on a number of occasions. And then again, you can go through the Bible and find it in the lives of others, or 40 years, 40 days, whatever it might be. And it's always the number of testing, the number of probation. And the test that is before Moses, as we think about these verses, had to do with the future direction of his life. At 40 years old, his life took a very rapid turn and went in a completely new direction. And that's what these verses are really demonstrating. And therefore there was a test that came upon Moses at that particular time when he was 40 years old. And it involved a renunciation. of all that he had ever known, came to the point where this matter of renouncing certain things became a great reality in his life. And that's often part of the Christian life. I don't know exactly when Moses was saved, we're not told. But certainly at this stage in his life, when he was 40 years old, there came, as I say, this point where he had to renounce a plurality of matters that I'm going to show you by the help of the Lord in this study today. And so, in the life of faith, there is a definite choice to be made at times to renounce certain matters and to deal with issues in our life that have to be faced and have to be conquered, and we've got to deal with them as the Lord brings them before us. And it is, of course, a matter, therefore, of a choice. Notice what it says here in these words. You just take the opening words of verse 24. By faith Moses, then verse 25, choosing. And the word choosing, a verb, has to do with making a choice, obviously. And so at 40 years old, Moses made a deliberate choice that had to do with this matter of renouncing certain things. His choice to make this renunciation is fully described when you look at verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Now the word refused in verse 24, it means to say no. There are times when the Christian is to say no. Whatever it might be, we'll see certain examples of this now shortly, but we should notice this. That's what the word means. Moses said no. You people will criticize the believer if we say no to something and say, oh, you're just a negative bunch, you're always saying no. Well, we're not always saying no, because there are many times we say yes, or we are positive in the sense of obeying the Lord and going down a road, down a path that we know is fairly His will. But you see, to say no also involves doing the will of God, or doing the will of God, to put it the other way, very, very often includes saying no. And that's exactly what you find when it comes to Moses' experience. So don't be intimidated by anyone who will say to you, oh, you're a negative person because you say no, whatever it might be. Because here is a great example of a man of God been led by the Lord to the point where he must say no. And he has to make this choice. And in making that choice, we are told it involved saying no. And so he renounced certain things. That was his clear choice on this occasion. He was in any fact, therefore, renouncing Egypt and all for which it stood. In Scripture, Egypt is very frequently associated with worldliness. Egypt itself is a portrayal of the world, or it in its ethos, its mentality, how people lived in Egypt, what they did, how they behaved themselves. All of that typifies this world in which we find ourselves. And we could show you this, that Egypt is often spoken of in Scripture as a picture of the world which must be renounced by the Lord's people. So what did Moses renounce when he refused, when he said no? What did he renounce? Well, number one, he renounced a worldly past. A worldly past. Notice what it says in verse 24. Moses, when he was come to years, when he became 40, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, we know the story of Moses. And we know what happened when he was a few months old. Taken by his parents, after having been hidden for 3 months, placed on the River Nile in that little ark of bulrushes, and Pharaoh's daughter came along and she saw the child and she took him into her home. She adopted him essentially and brought him up. And of course his mother was brought into the scene. This is the marvelous way in which the Lord provided. And his mother, in God's sovereign purposes, was there to feed Moses, to nurse him, in the sense of supplying her breast milk, That's the way it was, and that's what it's all about. And therefore, his mother was there until he would have been weaned. And no doubt she had an influence upon her little boy. And she must have been wonderfully surprised at how the Lord worked all this out, because she put her child in that river by faith, remember, as you saw last week. And then the Lord honored her faith and gave her son back to her. And she's able to nurture him and feed him and wean him. And then whatever else happened, we're not sure, beyond that age. Children in Bible times were nursed by their mothers. And understand what I mean. I'm referring to the word in the sense of feeding their children until they were actually 3 years old, or maybe more than that. And at that age, they were weaned. So her mother, or Moses' mother, had a great influence upon his life. But then from that point onwards, he lived as an Egyptian, taken by Pharaoh's daughter. And that's the point. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. She, that woman, whoever she was, Pharaoh's daughter in terms of her name, we don't know. But she lived on for 40 years at least. And she was like a mother to Moses. And therefore he went into Egypt in terms of its culture and its styles and its ways, but there comes the point now where he renounces all that. And we're told here, by faith he did this. Maybe this was the time when he was saved, I don't know. But certainly, faith is involved. And by faith he renounces a worldly past. He comes to the point where he realizes that he could no longer live as an Egyptian. No longer live in the way in which they lived, and no longer think in the way in which they think. Something happened here. Something dramatic took place in Moses' spiritual experience. But the point is, he renounced a worldly past. He said no to what he had been and what Egypt was. And he renounced it altogether. Now, the past must be forsaken. That's the teaching of the Word of God. You know, the Bible, when it teaches these things, when we deal with these matters like Moses renouncing a worldly past, you're really dealing with the doctrine of separation. Separation is not an ecclesiastical choice only that we make, not to fellowship with apostate churches or ecumenical religion or whatever. It's far, far more than that. Separation begins the day you're saved. Separation is really the outworking of what God did when he saved you. Because when the Lord saved you, he brought you out, spiritually speaking, out of fallen humanity, and he made you his own. And from that day onwards, he is separating you more and more from the things of the world. And so we find that the Lord teaches clearly that the past, with all that it was, has got to be forsaken, as we see it here in the experience of Moses. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. And look with me at this passage, the opening verses up for a moment or two. 1 Peter chapter 4 and the verse number 1. It says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles." When we walked in lasciviousness, that means immorality, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. And so the Apostle Peter is talking to people here who had lived this kind of a lifestyle. And maybe Peter himself did. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us everything about any of these people. But the way in which Peter writes here, he includes himself. And he says, the time past of our life may suffice us. And what he means there is, we wasted enough time in our unconverted days. That's what he's saying. Now, whatever your life was, and whenever you were saved, that all impinges on this. You may have been saved early in life, and therefore you weren't really in the world as such in terms of its corrupt ways. Or maybe you were saved later on in life, and at that point when the Lord saved you later in life, whatever the age may have been, you looked back and you went over the course of life that you'd lived, and you realized you did live a life that was completely outside the will of God in terms of of behavior or appetites and tastes and choices that you'd made. And so Peter's dealing with that. And he's saying to us here that whatever age we're saved, the rest of our days were to live for the Lord. And the past, well, he says that was enough to live according to the flesh, according to the ways of the world. And so Peter here is very clear cut. There's no difficulty in understanding these terms. Anyone could understand them without any difficulty. He says, here's your past. You wasted enough time. Now live the rest of your days according to the will of God. And do His will with all your heart, soul, and mind. You see, the time past has got to be renounced because it was wasted. Wasted. Wasted in the ways of the world. And yet the glorious thing is about the gospel, as we renounce our worldly past, or whatever it may have been, and say, that's gone now, and I mustn't waste any more time, I must give all my time to the Lord. The glorious thing is that the Lord is able to make up to us the time that was wasted. You may say, how on earth could that be? Well, that's what Paul says in Ephesians 5:16, where he speaks of redeeming the time. And the word redeem means to buy back. So all the time that you wasted, in a certain sense, can be bought back. How? By the Lord enabling His people to so live now as a Christian that you make up for the time that was lost. That's what he means. In other words, every moment of our lives after we're saved should be lived for the Lord. And in that way, we're able to buy back wasted time. You think about that. Think about your previous life before the Lord saved you. Think of all the time that you may have wasted in frivolous things. It may not have been in anything grossly wicked. But whatever it may have been, it was all wasted. And the Lord's showing us here. We've got to renounce that and say, well, Lord, forgive me for wasting all that time. And you know, even as believers, we still waste time. If we're honest with God, we still waste time. And we've got to face that and realize every moment of my life belongs to the Lord. And I should endeavor by His grace to live it for the Lord and do His will. So here in Hebrews 11, we see this. As regards Moses' choice here in verse 24, where it says he refused. He said no. He said no to a worldly past. He renounced a worldly past. But then he also secondly renounced a worldly position. Notice those words again. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now this word refused, as I said, it means to say no. If you just read it that way. Moses said no with regard to being known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And so there's something deeper here. Remember that he was the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. This woman, whoever she was, she actually had adopted Moses. She made him her son in that sense. And it is believed, and I believe there's an indication of this fact in these words, it is believed by many that Moses at this age, the throne was being offered to him. The throne of Egypt. Because he said no to being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And that's very specific. The son of Pharaoh's daughter. He's now in the line. He's in the dynasty. He's been adopted into it in that sense. And therefore the throne is his. That's what many believe, and I would incline to go along with that because of what these words actually signify. He said no. He said no to a worldly position. That would have been very attractive to the carnal nature. You think of the power, the wealth, the prestige. This would have brought Moses in that sense of things. And no doubt that was very tempting. But here's the issue. There's nothing wrong with being in that position or having the influence that it would bring unless it sets you against the Lord's cause. And that's exactly what Moses saw. That's why he refused. You see, Pharaoh's house has already been persecuting the Lord's people. For all those years. Remember, it was there when Moses was born. This persecution of the Israelites in Egypt began before Moses was born, as Exodus 1 shows us in Exodus 2. And so the persecution's already been in place. And if Moses takes this position that I feel has been offered to him, because he said no to it, if he takes that position, he's going to find himself becoming a persecutor of those who are the Lord's people, those who are his own flesh and blood, actually, because he is an Israelite by birth. And this all has a bearing upon Moses' mind. I believe God used this. That is, these facts I've just mentioned, to have Moses really think. And maybe this is the time when he comes to saving faith. Because the Holy Spirit uses all this to make Moses think and say to himself, and if I take this position, if I make this choice and say yes to being the son of Pharaoh's daughter, then I will find myself becoming a persecutor of a people who are really my own. And therefore, understand what I'm just saying here. He renounced a worldly position because it would have caused him to have been set against the Lord's cause. And that's the standard for making a judgment, making a decision with regard to whatever the position might be that comes along. Whatever poses a threat to the cause of God, whatever poses a threat to truth, whatever poses a threat to your spiritual progress, whatever would be a hindrance if you made the choice to go down a certain road, whatever would become a hindrance to your love for the Lord, well then, you know right away, well, I must not go down this road. That's the test. That's the standard by which we make our choices in life. If you'll turn to 1 John, to those well-known verses for a moment, you will see what I'm saying here. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, 1 John 2, 15 and 16. John says in verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, there's a general statement. The things that are in the world. And if it only stopped there, we would be puzzled. Because there are things in this world that you and I love. And there's no problem with it. Do you not love God's creation? That's part of this world. Do you not love life in the sense of having a hobby? And something that's legitimate and wholesome and good for you and all the rest of it. Those are things that are in this world. Or maybe going on a holiday, is that wrong? You see, we must have this qualified, and John does qualify it. He just doesn't leave it hanging there. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. He says in verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father. Which means what? He's talking here about those things in this world that are against God. That's how you discriminate. That's how you make your decision. That's how you know what the Bible means when it talks about the world and renouncing the world. It clarifies for us that it is speaking of those things or those appetites or those people or whatever it may be who are against God. And against the gospel, and against the things of the Lord. And so, the Bible's very clear in this. And so when Moses came to that age, and he renounced not only his worldly past, but he renounced a worldly possession, he did so because to have taken that possession would have meant, I will go against God. And so, I can't dwell on that any longer, but I think it's very clear to us why he renounced that worldly possession. Because of what I've just shown you here from 1 John. If Moses had gone down that road, he would have been following the dictates of the lust of the flesh. And the lust of the eye and the pride of life. And it all would have been contrary to the mind of God and against the very nature of God. Thirdly, he renounced a worldly people. In refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he was in essence refusing the Egyptian people as a whole. He realized, these are not my people. Now let me hasten to say something here. It was not a matter of Moses being a racist. And that's a very relevant thing. He didn't refuse Pharaoh's possession or the people of Egypt because he was a racist. He refused them because of a spiritual issue. They weren't his people in the sense that they were pagan. It could have been any nation. It could have been the Amorites, or it could have been whoever you care to mention, or the heathen nations of those days. It just happened to be the Egyptians. And I mean, happened to be the Egyptians in the providence of God. But it could have been any other nation. But that wasn't the reason why he renounced what I call a worldly people. He renounced these people because of their religion. Because their belief was diametrically opposed to what Moses has come to see and come to understand. By faith, notice he did this. By faith, Moses refused, said no to Pharaoh's daughter and to her people, because he realizes these are not my people. Not that, I'll say again, it wasn't because they were not Jews. It's because they were not God's people. And if there had been any Egyptians who were God's people, they would have been Moses' people or any other nation. You see, there were some Gentiles saved in those times. I don't know how many, but there certainly were some saved, as you see throughout the Old Testament. And they became the Lord's people and were accepted by the congregation of the Lord within Israel. But what we're seeing here is faith chooses to be identified with the saints. The true believer says to himself, I can't be associated with that man or that woman or that company of people, not because of the color of their skin, not because of their ethnic origin, but because of the fact that they don't love the Lord. That's our standard for making a choice with regard to renouncing a worldly people. Faith chooses to be identified with the saints. Even when, as it was here, when they are a downtrodden and a despised people. Look at what it says in verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. And so the people with whom he associates are a downtrodden people. They are afflicted people. They are a persecuted people. But they are the Lord's people. It says it here. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. They are the Lord's people. And therefore, that's what sets the saints apart. They are the Lord's. They belong to the Lord. And if we belong to the Lord, then we want to be associated with his people. And therefore, we will renounce a worldly people. You know, that is so basic. So basic. That's where so many get tripped up. Christians need to realize, not that you become better or anything like that toward anybody who's not converted. No, not at all. We're to try to win them and love them for the Lord Jesus Christ. But believers struggle here. They think they can hold on to maybe company that they used to run with. And that is disaster. You've got to turn away from those who were your companions in sin. Or those who come across your path who are not the Lord's people, because their mindset and their values are not such as identify them as the Lord's people. Come the very opposite. And therefore, we've got to use this test. With whom do we like to be associated? The Lord's people or the world who are facing destruction and damnation? And so, with whom we associate actually shows which spiritual camp we're in. And that's why this is so relevant to our day. Moses renounced a worldly people because of the fact that they were against the things of God and the mind of God and so on, and worshippers of other gods. And he says, I cannot be with these people anymore. Moses fourthly renounced worldly pleasures. Verse 25, it says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. It says he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Now there were treasures in Egypt. And I believe again it helps us to see that what Moses was struggling with here was actually becoming the Pharaoh. Because how would the treasures of Egypt be his without him being the Pharaoh? That's the thought here. And so what it means is, Moses is a man who realizes that even the treasures of Egypt are only for a season, only for a little while. He saw the fleeting, transient nature of worldly pleasures. Whether you mention money or care to mention money or whatever it might be, that the pleasures of Egypt, he renounced it all because he saw that they were only for a little time. Yes, the ways of the world, the pleasures of the world, the riches of the world and so on, that people run after and ruin their health to try to get, they are only for a season. You know, Moses saw that God was going to fulfill what he had promised. And that is, in Genesis 15, verse 14, the Lord said this 400 years before or thereabouts, that nation whom they serve shall I judge. Genesis 15:14, a very telling statement. That nation whom they serve will I judge. He was actually revealing to Abraham, your people will go down into Egypt. They'll be there for a number of generations. They'll be afflicted in Egypt, but the day will come when I will judge Egypt. And I certainly have no hesitation saying that Moses somehow or other knew this. Undoubtedly, the word of God had come to him and he knew, maybe from the teaching of his mother. But she said, little Moses, you're now in a household in the presence of God, but the day will come when you will have to make a choice. I wouldn't be surprised if his mother told him these things. And she said, Moses, the day will come when God's going to judge this nation. Brothers and sisters, God is going to judge the world. And so, what folly for sinners to begin with to set their hearts on that which will quickly perish. But how much more foolish for those who profess to be the Lord's people to fail to renounce worldly pleasures in the sense that I've been describing here. Because all that's of this world is headed for extinction. God's going to judge the world in righteousness. It will be burned with fire. And therefore, if we see it from that perspective, as Moses, I believe, actually did, then we will realize there has to be a renouncing of those worldly pleasures. He renounced worldly prosperity. Again, the reference to the treasures of Egypt. He knew that the treasures of Egypt, like Egypt itself, was going to pass away and those treasures would be no more. But notice what it says here in these verses. Esteeming the reproach of Christ, verse 26, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Now, the reproach of Christ, what a phrase that is. What does this mean? It means that Moses knew about Christ. Moses understood that the Redeemer was going to be reproached, going to be rejected by this world, as, of course, is true to this very day. Brothers and sisters, the reproach of Christ is still with us. And if we are going to belong to the Lord, if we truly belong to the Lord, then we've got to recognize and realize there's something here that I've got to understand. The world rejects my Savior, pours reproach on my Savior. And so I must renounce it completely. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches. What it means is, Moses saw that even to be persecuted for the Lord's sake when it's righteous persecution. You know what I mean by that? I'm not talking about the troubles we bring on ourselves because we act foolishly at times. I'm talking about actually suffering for the sake of Christ. People saying things about you because you're saved. People seeking to undermine your faith or whatever it may be. That's the reproach of Christ. But we're actually shown in these words that that is something to value. That's of greater value than the treasures in the world, it says here. The treasures in Egypt. And you see, the world can't understand that. The world does not see that. They think that to have all that it offers is to make you really rich and to give you this standing and all this prestige and so on. That's how the world thinks. And if you're a Christian, why be a Christian when you're going to suffer for it? Why be a Christian when you're going to have to bear reproach? That's how the world thinks. But here the Word of God shows us that the reproach of Christ is something valuable. Something that we should treasure. And therefore, blessed is the person who is able to go through life without having his or her heart set on these things. You know, Abraham had great riches. Taking Abraham back to Abraham. Abraham was a very rich man, but Abraham looked for a city. He had money, he had herds and flocks, he had silver and gold. But it didn't take his heart. He's able to handle it. You know, there's danger in money. There are some believers who can't handle it. It gets a hold of them. Drags them down. They get into snares. And they're led away by it. And that's what the Lord's showing us here. And here's a man, Moses, who conquered all that. It's all set before him on a plate, just about literally speaking. But he was able to handle it and reject it because he saw there was something far more precious, something far more valuable. Moses' renunciation of the world, of his day. What a lot it teaches us, and may God by His Spirit write this His word upon our hearts for His glory, even this day, and bless it to us. And be with us as we seek to follow Him. Let us bow in prayer together and let's commend our time to the Lord as we continue on in God's house this day. Lord, be with us, we pray, and draw near. Grant us Your presence and Your help. In the time of prayer now, O Lord, gather us together to seek Thee and bless the morning worship and Thy servant who will preach Thy word. And may we know the help of God today and the power of God among us as we seek to do what is pleasing to Thee as we worship Thee in this house. We pray in the Saviour's name and for His sake and glory. Amen.